Matthew chapter 7, continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount that I've entitled Radical Christianity, because that's what it is. It's the real McCoy. Christianity according to Jesus, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, page 1118, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Think about that verse with me for a few minutes. Jesus was not the first person to give us the golden rule by any means. The golden rule, in a certain sense, is something that anyone that thinks about it is a good rule of thumb. But let me point out to you the things that are in this verse that make it unique. The first thing that makes it unique is the word that begins it in verse 12. What is the word that begins this verse? Therefore. Now here's a little silly statement. When you find the word therefore, you have to ask yourself what it is there for. So what does this verse do? It ties it in with what has gone before. And what has gone before? Well, it's what we spoke on last week. And it's about the importance of persevering in prayer. Looking back at verse 7. And translating it more literally for you. Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, think about it for a moment. Therefore, why do we follow the golden rule? Therefore, because God's sovereign. Let me say something. I got one thing out of a philosophy major in college. You can't prove anything, and there's no foundation for morality or ethics without God. That's what I learned. You go to people like Immanuel Kant and his categorical imperative. So act that what you do could become a universal principle. But I'm going to say something to you. If there is no God, if we are simply the product of random chance, there's nothing wrong with murder. There's nothing wrong with stealing. There's nothing wrong with lying. There are no rights and wrongs. There are no rules. If you and I are simply highly developed apes, then might makes right, and stand up for yourself because nobody else is going to stand up for you. But I want you to see something about the teachings of Jesus. What makes the golden rule as it's taught by Jesus different from everybody else is this. God is in absolute control of the world. And not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from Him. And the very hairs of your head are numbered by Him. Therefore, trusting God to meet your needs as you pray and trust God, as you ask and trust God, as you seek and keep on seeking, and knowing that God is better than your parents ever were or you ever will be as a parent, and that He delights to do good for you. Therefore, you don't have to look out for yourself. You can simply do what's right and leave the results to God. You see how it fits in that way? Therefore, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, in light of the great truth of the sovereignty of God, and that this God is good, and this God knows you by name, and He listens to you when you pray. In light of that truth, therefore, you live a certain kind of way. You see, the way that Jesus tells us to live is a way that doesn't make sense if there is no God. It's a way that doesn't make sense if God isn't sovereign. You see, he tells us that in every situation, whether it's a husband dealing with a wife dealing with a husband, a business person dealing with a customer or client, a professional person, whomever we are, we're always to get out of the pandemic disease of modern America. What is the pandemic disease of modern America? Narcissistic personality disorder. You have it, and so do I. You can say to me, "Oh, I don't really have it. I'm just a little narcissistic." No, you have it. The problem with narcissism is that when you got it, you can't see that you got it because you were absorbed in yourself. The whole world revolves around you. It's like my little 5-month-old grandson. I love him. He's a wonderful baby. He is the happiest baby I've ever been around. That makes him really good. And he likes to hear my voice. When he hears my voice, he's looking around to see me. So naturally, I'm quite attracted to him. But the world is his world. It is his world. He is the important person. When he wants milk, he wants milk now. When he wants his diapers changed, he wants them now. Now believe me, I mean, if I had to have my Depends changed, I would want them changed now. But the point I want to make is that narcissism is the natural human condition, and everyone is to some degree narcissistic. It's just some of us are more narcissistic than others. And there are certain cultures that are more narcissistic than others. No culture, as far as I'm able to determine in studying history and psychology, no culture in the history of the world is more narcissistic in terms of more people than the culture of the modern United States of America. It's all about me, and advertising tells you that. And so what I'm saying is it's unnatural in a narcissistic culture. It's unnatural given a narcissistic sinful nature. It's unnatural given the deception of the evil one to make us focus on ourselves to ever think about what is going on with another person. How does this person feel? How does this person feel when I sell him a suit that isn't the right size and he gets out of my shop and realizes that he's been taken advantage of? How does this person feel if they discovered that, as a famous preacher who used to work in South Carolina before he became a famous preacher who once visited Gina, said he used to spit in certain people's soup before he served them? How would you feel if you knew that what was in that soup was expectorant? How would you feel? How would you feel if somebody lied about you? How would you feel if somebody exaggerated the truth to you? How would you feel if somebody accused you falsely of all kinds of terrible things? See, the point is this. It's a rule of thumb. Therefore, he says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's putting yourself inside the other person. It's trying to see the world from that person's eyes. It's trying to hear the world from that person's perspective with their ears. It's trying to feel the world from their perspective with their heart. Many, is that the Lord calling? We're right here, Lord. I remember one time before we had an insulated PA system and back when CBs were all the rage, I said one Sunday morning, just before I preached, "Speak, Lord," and what we heard was 10-4, good buddy. It's important to get inside other people's minds. When we were under the Cold War, and the Soviet Union was the antithesis of good in our thinking, I took Russian history and I read a lot of Russian stuff. And the reason I did is I wanted to understand why the Russian people were as they were. And after September 11th, actually before September 11th, back during the first Gulf War, I set about to restudy a religion I studied before I became a Christian. Before I became a Christian, I studied Islam. And I restudied it intensively, and when I decided to focus on something in my doctorate, I focused on Islam. Why? Because I wanted to understand, why do people look at the world the way they look at the world? Why do they feel what they feel? Why do they see what they see and hear what they hear? I wanted to get inside of their minds. See, that's important. It's dealing with other people in an understanding way. Peter puts it this way. He says to husbands, husbands, love your wives. And he says, live with them in an understanding way, because they're delicate vases and they're not old crude crock pots like men are. They're delicate vases. Try to understand what your wife is feeling. That's what he's saying. Here's the rule of thumb, he says. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. But what makes it unique is the therefore. The therefore is what? You can let people take advantage of you. You can drop your guard. You can be transparent and tell them the truth. You can be vulnerable, because God will not let you be harmed in any lasting way by that person. You see, the ethics of Jesus can be boiled down to this. They're the... Well, the Lord must be pretty urgent there. Oh, it must be an NSA phone that doesn't allow you to remove the battery. Anyhow, so I keep wanting to answer. That's the terrible thing. That's why at night I put my cell phone in another room to charge it. Never hear it ring. Listen. Therefore, why? God is absolutely sovereign. He's in control of the world. You can be vulnerable. You see, I'm going to say to you, the practice of Christianity is absolutely dependent on the fundamental beliefs of Christianity. That's why people who say, well, I like the teachings of Jesus, but I'm not sure about all this stuff about a Bible that's infallible and a Jesus who died and rose again and is coming again. I'm just not sure of that. But I believe in practicing what Jesus taught. You're a liar. You're lying to yourself. Of course you don't believe in practicing what Jesus taught. How can you possibly believe in practicing what Jesus taught? Listen, if there's no God, then what Jesus taught were the teachings of a fool. If you don't look out for yourself, who's going to look out for you? If you don't protect yourself, who's going to protect you? Who's going to stand up for your rights? Who's going to stand up for your welfare? Who's going to speak out for you? If somebody hits you on the left cheek, pick up a brick bat and hit him in the right cheek. But you see, Jesus bases his teaching on the golden rule. Unlike other people, he teaches the ethics of vulnerability based on the absolute sovereignty of God. There's nothing that you've got today that you have a need for. Whether it's healing from cancer or prostate cancer or an infection or a virus or heart disease, or a mental disease, or a problem in your marriage, or a problem in your finances, or a problem with someone at work. There's nothing in your life that is beyond the scope of the power of God to help you. If you are locked up in a prison, there's nothing that can happen to you there that's outside the sphere of the ability of God to meet your need. Therefore, he said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It means that this is not an abstract principle. So we learn something else about the golden rule. It isn't just left to you in your own narcissism to define what the good is. See, because you can lie to yourself. You can say, well, you know, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I think there's a song about that. And you can begin to justify in your own mind that a relationship with this other person is legitimate. You know, if I were in need, as obviously this person is, why, I would want someone to come along like me and take them out of a bad marriage. I remember one time counseling with a couple, one of about 500, and this is years ago. And the woman was madly in love with this man she'd fallen in love with. And I begged God. I said, Lord, her husband's coming to town, and I need you to do a miracle. Because there's no way we can put this marriage back together again, even though she's repentant and remorseful for having had an affair. That's a euphemism for committing adultery. Even though she's committed adultery with this other guy, there's no way that she's going to be reconciled with her husband, even though she knows she ought to be, while she's still in love with this guy. So I begged God. I got on my face before God. Why? Because I believe that God can do anything. You know what happened? In the time it took me to leave Alexandria and drive to Esler Field, because that was before the Bushes shut down our air base, and so we had to go out on the other side of Pineville to catch an airplane. In the time it took me to go from Alexandria to Pineville and out beyond to Esler Field and pick this man up and get back to Alexandria, here's what happened. This woman had a girlfriend. And her girlfriend called her and said, and the man that she was having an affair with was a man named Tom, and you don't know Tom. I've never met Tom. Just happened to be his name, and I remember his name because I associated it with cat. And so anyhow, I've never forgotten it. And so anyhow, in the time that it took me to drive from Alexandria to Esler Field and get back, this woman called her from this other state on the East Coast and said, "You're not going to believe what Tom, Cat, has been telling people about you." "What do you mean?" Tom was her lover. Tom was the one who had introduced her to skyrockets in flight. Tom was the one who had taken her to the seventh floor and all these other things. Tom was the one who had introduced her to some enchanted evening when she saw a stranger, and Tom had made her feel younger than springtime. And Tom, she thought, only had eyes for her. Well, she had seen a counselor in her state. And Tom told people about it. And he began to tell people this, that he was a kind of lay therapist. And that he saw his gift was to find neurotic, emotionally damaged women and help them to be healed by committing adultery with them. I kid you not. Tomcat told other people this, and it got back to this lady's good friend, another woman, who heard it the way that you would hear it if you loved the person who had this malarkey being spread about you. She's mentally ill, and so I decided I could help her, given my lay therapy. And so what happened was, in the time it took me to drive from Alexandria to Esler Field and get back, this woman went from being madly in love with Tomcat to seeing him for what he was. A deeply troubled, neurotic man, utterly narcissistic and absorbed in himself, and believing that his acts of adultery were actually therapeutic to poor, needy, mentally ill women. That's what he said. And what happened to her? She went from being madly in love with Tomcat to hating his feline guts. The work was done. The work was done. What was an impossibility? How are we going to get this woman now to do right when she's still madly in love with Tom? Was done. Because she hated his guts. She couldn't stand him. She despised him. He had taken a secret that she had shared with him, and he had exploited that secret and boasted about his affair to other people, and that it had been therapeutic for her, as it had been for many other mentally disturbed women. A kind of Don Juan of psychoanalysis. What was that an answer to? It was an answer to prayer. It was an answer to prayer. I pleaded with God. I said, "God, I don't have the ability to deal with this. There's no way in the world that I can handle this woman and restore the marriage between this man and this woman unless you do a miracle." I pleaded with God. I pleaded with Him over and over again. And so I went to Esler Field to pick him up. And their marriage was healed. And they are happily married today. They're not in this church. They never did become part of our church. But they're active in the church still today and enjoy a fruitful relationship with Christ. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. What? Pray. That's the deal. There's nothing you're facing. I want to tell you, there is absolutely nothing you're facing. There's no enemy so clever, so powerful, so strong that he can resist the power of Almighty God. That's what I'm telling you. There's nothing that you're facing that is beyond the power of Almighty God. He does amazing things. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from him. And so rather than leaving us here in a subjective, narcissistic cocoon where we can't really figure out what's good and evil, what do we really want versus what we ought to want, he tells us at the end this statement, "For this is the law and the prophets." For this is the law and the prophets. He's saying this is a rule and thumb. He's not saying that this replaces the law and the prophets. He's not saying that it displaces God's law. He's not saying that it is a substitute for the law of God. He's saying that it sums it up. How does it sum it up? It lets you understand this. If you love your neighbor, you will not murder him. If you love your neighbor, you will not steal from him. If you love your neighbor, you will not destroy his marriage and your own by committing adultery. If you love your neighbor, you will not lie about him. You see what he's saying? In other words, this idea, this rule of thumb, doing unto other people the way you'd want to be done to you, is a summary of very specific commandments. Are the Ten Commandments for today? Of course they're for today. Of course they're for today. You don't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. And if you really understand the Ten Commandments, particularly understanding all the other nine in light of the tenth one, which deals with the heart and the attitude, then you understand something. There isn't a person here who's kept the Ten Commandments. No, not one. Certainly not me. And to the extent that I know you, nobody that I know well in this church could I testify in court, this person has never broken the Ten Commandments. You're all sinners just like me. You've all come short. But coming short of the standard doesn't remove the standard. The Ten Commandments are still valid today. We should have no other gods before the one true God. We should worship that God the way He has told us in Scripture to worship Him. We should not misuse His name. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We should honor our father and mother because they are the first exemplars to us of God. We should not murder. We should not commit adultery, we should not steal, and so on. We should not bear false witness. And the most difficult of all, the tenth one, we shouldn't covet. What does that mean? It means that the moment that desiring something that someone else has, you realize that that is like a virus. Have you ever had a dog lick you on your tongue or teeth? I was over there. I like to make faces at dogs. They're funny. I try to look at them the way they're looking at me. It's kind of entertaining, you know. Until a dog not like my own, my dog knows better than this, until somebody else's dog, as I'm going and making dog faces at them, decides that this is a very affectionate gesture and reaches out with a super long tongue as quick as a lizard catching a bug and licks my tongue or teeth. Have you ever had that happen? I think about what they use that tongue for. And I think, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And I jump up and I run to the bathroom and I take soap and I wash my mouth out with soap. And it reminds me of Mama somehow or another. And so I wash my mouth out with soap and I just rub my lips and then I look for some alcohol, strong alcohol to gargle with. Rinse it out. Nasty. Nasty. I want you to understand that when you begin to be envious of another person, their new car, or the vacation they took, or the camp that they have, or this or that, the promotion they got. It's like getting licked in the tongue by a nasty dog. I'm serious. And the moment that you get licked by that nasty dog, you need to go wash your mouth out with soap. The point I want you to understand is that you're getting something filthy and nasty in your heart when you covet. And if you let it stay there, it's going to make you really, really sick. And so the point I want to make is, as you look at all 10 of the commandments, you want to keep them, even though you know that keeping them doesn't earn your way to heaven. It's a way of showing gratitude to God. But what's the rule of thumb? It's right here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that rule of thumb is rooted in a basic reality, a basic truth, and that is God will protect you. And there's nothing you're facing that God cannot and will not help you with if you ask Him. So where is it for you as we close? Why are we closing early? Just thought, I'm doing unto you as I would like to have it done to me. Yes, you do want to beat the Baptist to the Piccadilly. And today you will. No. Here's the deal. The ability to be transparent and open and honest and share and be vulnerable with other people is rooted absolutely in these two truths about God. That He is all powerful and that He loves you. And when you come to grips with the fact that God is all powerful and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And you realize that that God knows you by name. And He delights to listen to you and do for you good things. Far more than you delight to do for your own children and than your own parents delighted to do for you. When you realize that, then you can take that life of risks, which is the Christian life, and you can live it, taking great risks, trusting in a sovereign God who gives us very specific commandments that He sums up in this one thing. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, perhaps you're here today and you say, I don't know that God. For me, God is an abstract principle, simply an all-powerful being, a first cause, an unmoved mover. Why don't you come to that God today? Why don't you, with all of the junk, of all of the heavy burdens that you bear, why don't you come to Him and ask Him to be your Savior? Why don't you tell Him that you're sorry for how you've lived? And why don't you ask Him to forgive you and to come into your life and change you? Cast yourself on God's mercy. And we'd be so happy to share with you in a personal way how you can know that God is your Savior today. Let's pray. Lord, in a world of so many risks, our natural tendency is to be absorbed in ourselves and to envelop ourselves in a spun cocoon of self-protection, of self-absorption, unable in an absolute way ever to think through the thoughts of another, to consider them. Lord, would You by the Holy Spirit burst us out of this cocoon today? Would You give us to spread our wings in Christ as new creatures who fly with You, who soar with You in newness of life, in the risk and vulnerability of the adventure of the true Christian life, trusting in an absolutely sovereign God who delights to answer our prayers through Jesus Christ. Amen.